We should probably set the record straight right off the get-go. I have not been spamming any of you all week long. It is not me. I have been hijacked. I have been defrauded. And it's a much bigger problem than you can imagine. I bought a new computer, hooked it up at 1 p.m. yesterday. It has no virus. It did not migrate a thing, and you're still getting spam. It's coming from Germany. If you click on details, it will say auto at autohost.de. That's a German address. It is not me. I just wanted you all to know that. I would never send you diet pill information. I never capitalize any letters. I never say hi in my emails with a capital H. It is not me. Someone is impersonating me, and I'm sorry. Please forgive me on this Good Friday. So, I wanted to set that straight tonight. Actually, it's this is a special night. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer, and then we'll get into a series I've never done in 27 years. At least not one entitled The Gospel. Heavenly Father, we just thank you tonight for what we actually celebrate, for what we're actually remembering. And we just thank you, Lord, for your incredible plan, your incredible mercy revealed to us in your Son, Jesus Christ. This is really all about you and the change that you wrought in our lives. And Father, we ask you tonight that you would give us a greater understanding over the next several weeks of this series of the gospel of Jesus Christ. What it actually really means. What are its implications? How do we live it? Help us to understand the impact, Lord, that it was intended to have as we discover the Bible's secret truths about the gospel. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, I don't know if you've thought about this, so maybe some of these thoughts tonight will be sort of deep thoughts, and maybe you will think, oh, I've heard all that before. Whether you've heard it or not, the question is, are you living it? Has it been transformative in your life? Do you really understand the implications and the ramifications of the gospel? So this weekend, all over the world, of course, other countries are already 7 hours ahead of us. Germany is. Other countries are 12. Some are almost 20 hours ahead. Some are a day ahead. Into the weekend that is going to be celebrated by literally hundreds of millions of people around the world. It's a celebration that most have come to know as Easter, but what does that word mean? Actually, what the weekend is a celebration of the single greatest truth in the world, the gospel. It's actually a gospel weekend. No one's ever called it that, but that's what it is. And I'll show you and prove that to you biblically in a few moments. But what's ironic to me is that while there are literally millions of people celebrating this weekend, there are hundreds of millions and billions of people in the world that have no idea what the celebration is about. And there are literally hundreds of millions of Christians who have no idea of what the gospel really means in a person's life. They have no idea. They've never discovered the secret truths of the Bible, of the New Testament, that reveal to us what the gospel is all about and the change that it can bring to our life and what our life is to be as a result of the gospel. And instead, and I'm being very honest with you, instead, millions of Christians who know Jesus Christ are living defeated, distracted, and enslaved, discouraged lives because they don't understand the gospel. Because the gospel itself has not permeated their thoughts, their minds, their heart, and their perspective. They don't get it. They don't get it. And my hope and my prayer, and I've been praying this for some time, is that when we get through this over the next several weeks, it will be transformative. You will allow it to be transformative in your life. You'll get it. You'll understand it. When someone says the gospel, What does that mean? Paul says in Romans chapter 1, verse 16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation, to the Jew first, and then to the Gentile." Gentile is any non-ethnic Jew. So that includes all of us. But what does that phrase mean? "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God." Now, sometimes when you read the Bible, you know, most people understand Easter as a story. Don't get me wrong, there's a lot of people who know the story. The Good Friday, the Passion of the Christ, the burial, and Resurrection Sunday. It's a story. But what does Paul mean when he says, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel, it's the power of God"? And why would Paul spend all of his life willingly submitting to torture for the gospel? Have you ever been in pain? I mean, have you ever really been in pain? Physical pain. Do you remember how you prayed for it to end? Would you walk right back into it a week later? We don't stop and think and grasp the ramifications of this man. Or the fact that all but one apostle, all of the 12, were all died and tortured to death. What was it that was so profound that drove these Christians, these early apostles, and yes, thousands of other Christians, to not deny their faith, to be thrown to the lions and eaten alive? Boy, you may think to yourself, that's deeper than I want to get on Friday, Mark. I was hoping for just, you know, a nice service. Go home and have a nice Chipotle burrito since it's Friday. And wake up Sunday morning, have a nice Easter sunrise breakfast and celebrate He is risen. He is risen indeed. God has so much more for you. He has so much more that He wants you to understand. This truth is the single most important truth in all the world. The gospel explains everything. The gospel explains your past. It explains your present. It explains your future. The gospel changes your past, changes your present, and changes your future. The gospel ultimately solves everything. And the gospel changes you and I. And yet most people, they don't have a clue. And I really mean this. I'm saying this in all humility. Churches, church buildings, let's call them what they are. They're not churches. You and I, we're the church. People are the church. Buildings will be filled this Sunday in this town with an attendance number higher than any other day of the year. And the congregants will have no idea of the power of God that could be unleashed in their life through a true understanding of the gospel and an embracing of what it means. They have no idea of the cleansing power that could come into their life. No idea that Christ can break any addiction. No idea that Christ can set you free from your pathetic, sinful, depraved life. They have no idea. They have no idea their marriage could change. Their life could change. Their habits could change. They have no idea that they could break free of all that they're afraid of and their fear of death. They have no idea whatsoever. And so they just go on living their insignificant, meaningless, and empty lives. And they'll go home from Easter after, whether it's a mass or a cantata or a passion play, unchanged. Oh, they'll leave feeling a little more pious. They'll leave feeling for a moment a little more religious. And the next week, about half of them won't even go to church. About half of them are not even devoted enough to the Savior of the world to show up for 1 hour out of 168 hours of their week that God gave them. Gospel has no impact in their life whatsoever. So what is the gospel and what does it mean? And I want to start tonight in the scripture, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, written by the Apostle Paul, written by the man that I shared with you a few weeks ago, had been whipped, beaten, stoned, spent 8 years of his life in jail, robbed, maligned, rioted on, mobbed, drug out in the streets. At one point, the riot was so bad they almost ripped him apart had the Romans not intervened. Now, brothers, I want to remind you of the gospel that I preached to you, which you received and in which you have taken your stand. By this gospel, you are saved if you hold firmly to its truth. The truth I preached to you, otherwise you believed in vain. For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance. This was the first importance of what Paul communicated. All other biblical truth is built on the gospel. That Christ died for our sins, according to the scripture. That he was buried, which means he was really dead. That he was raised on the third day, which means he didn't stay dead. He conquered death, according to the scriptures. That then he appeared to Peter. Someone actually saw him. Then he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers at the same time, most of who were still living. Wow, they all saw him at once. They weren't all delusional. They didn't have a mass vision. 500 saw him at the same time. It's called witnesses. Then he appeared to James, then to all of the apostles, and last of all, he appeared to me also as to one abnormally born. For I am the least of the apostles. I do not even deserve to be called an apostle. All the word apostle means is sent one. Because I persecuted the Christians, the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace to me was not without effect. No, I worked harder than all of them, yet it wasn't I, it was God's grace within me. Whether then it was I or those others, this is what we preached, and this is what you believed, the gospel. So what is the gospel? Well, it's much more than what I just said, but let's just get the fundamentals. Christ died for our sins. He was buried. He was really dead. And he rose again from the dead. And that simple framework, all truth is built upon that. The New Testament is built upon that framework. So let me give you a little background. Let me help you understand a couple things. What is the gospel? What does it mean? And we're going to look at a couple verses in Acts, and then I will offer some reflections. The first is in Acts chapter 3. We find, all you have to do is read it on your own, by the way. Might be a good idea to read it this weekend. We find what the early apostles were preaching. Here is Peter standing up. Peter! Remember Peter? Peter, the guy who actually got out of the boat and walked on the water for a few seconds, looked away from the Lord, was sinking, scared to death, begged Jesus to save him, and of course Jesus reached down and pulled him out. Peter, Mr. Braggadocia, oh Lord, the other guys will desert you, but I'll never desert you. And then of course, Jesus looks at him lovingly, Peter, before the rooster crows three times, you will deny me. Three times. You'll deny you ever even know me. Lord, I would never do something like, I'm ready to die with you, Lord. And of course, Jesus was right. Peter was wrong. Jesus has died. He was buried. He's rose from the dead. And now Peter is standing up in front of the people who killed the Lord. Thousands of them, tens of thousands of them, and they have the authority to kill him. And he says this, repent then and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord. That times of refreshing. Repent. Turn away from your sin and turn to God so your sins will be wiped out. I love that phrase. They'll be wiped out. In Acts chapter 4, the same Peter standing up in front of all the Jewish leaders and the Jewish people. There are tens of thousands of them listening. And he says to them, salvation is found in no one else. Not Allah, not Buddha, not Muhammad. For there is no other name under heaven given to men by which you must be saved. You can only be saved. So, holy smoke, what is the big deal here? What's going on? Is this some just new religion? Let's just talk about this for a moment. Anybody ever lose a loved one? You ever been to a funeral? Yesterday, might have been yesterday or the day before, off the coast of South Korea, a boat full of, a ferry boat full of about 457 high school students, going about 11 hours away on a field trip that many others have taken before with their teacher, the principal. For whatever reason, no one even knows the answer yet. The boat tipped over. And then it was called lilted. It just became very awkward. You could hardly move on the deck. And almost every student died. Drowned. Drowning is a terrible way to die. And I was looking at the faces. I was reading articles about the parents. The screams. The anguish. Not kind of like Americans at funerals. Americans tend to be very stoic. I have yet to be at an American funeral where anyone was sobbing uncontrollably out of their mind, fainting in anguish for the person they lost. I've just never seen it. I'm not saying it hasn't happened. I just have not seen it. And these parents, they're just beside themselves. The principal went out today. He had said, he was ashamed he was alive. They rescued him. He said, I'm ashamed. I'm so sorry. He hung himself from a tree. His sorrow was so great. Parents, intervening parents, the parents are just sobbing. They're saying, the only way I know how to soothe my troubled soul is to dive in the water and die with my children. I have no reason to live. All across the world, all over the world is death. We're all dying. We all have an incurable disease. It's called being human, and we're dying. We're getting old. Our bodies are falling apart. We're dying. The world has a massive problem. Guess what caused it? Sin. The gospel solves it. Imagine for a moment if you and I were here tonight celebrating an AIDS breakthrough. I mean, we know for a fact, every clinical study, every person that's gotten it cured, gone, gone, gone. Imagine how anxious we'd be going to get that in the continent of Africa, where AIDS is the most devastating. The gospel changes everything. Our sin is causing us to die. But our sin is going to do much more than that. This is very important that you understand this. I could go over Romans tonight. I'm going to be limited by time. We can get into this in the weeks to come. But death isn't the end. See, death isn't the worst part. The worst part is you're going to be judged. You're going to be held accountable for every thought, every word, every deed, every moral action. And there will be a price to pay called hell. And it doesn't end. And you and I, if we do not know Christ, are permanently separated from God. Listen, right now, you may or may not know God. There are millions of people in this city. They do not know Jesus Christ. They're religious. They don't know Christ. They're irreligious. They don't know Christ. But right now, on this planet, they enjoy everything God made. They enjoy the air that they breathe, the food that God made, the resources God provided, the eyeballs He gave them, the ears they hear with, the mouth they speak with, the mind and the brain and the personality, all given to them by God. They experience the rain and the snow and the sun and all of photosynthesis and the nitrogen brought in the air by the lightning God provides. Hell is the absence of all of it. You are without God. You are not the recipient of a thing from God because you chose it instead of the gospel. The consequences here are eternal. They're incredibly horrific. The gospel changes it all. The gospel changes us at a DNA level. The gospel changes our life, our soul. It causes us to be transformed from the inside out. And even though this outside, as I refer to the banana peel, is going to fade away, I'm going to get a new body, you and I. Jesus said, whoever believes in him would never perish, but have everlasting life. So the gospel not only solves the sin issue, not only is God willing, not only did Christ purchase our forgiveness from God, he solved the death question. He took on our guilt. He took on our payment. All the justice of God was poured out on Christ. I know most of you, many of you probably saw Mel Gibson's movie, The Passion of the Christ. Maybe it's a regular thing that you do on Easter, I don't know. But let me share something with you really honestly that you may or may not even grasp. That movie and all the movies ever made about the Passion could never ever help you grasp the horror that Jesus faced at the rejection of his Father, and the fact that God made Jesus all of your sin on that cross. If it was incest, he became it. If it was fornication, he became it. If it was murder, he became it. If it was abuse, he became it. If it was alcoholism, he became it. If it was hate, he became it. And God crushed the Son. He crushed him. The whips on Jesus' back were nothing compared to the crushing blow of God rejecting him and judging him for my sin. When I was a young hippie Christian, we had this hippie song. Was it Roman soldiers with their tools of war? Who killed Jesus was the name of the song. And then the chorus ends with, it was really me. The Bible says that in Isaiah 53. You can read it on your own. Isaiah prophesied it. He was crushed for my iniquities. My sins laid upon the Savior. My sins killed him. The Jews were simply an instrument. The Romans, an instrument. My sin and your sin and the sins of the world held him on that cross. And he became all those things to purchase your freedom from the ongoing enslavement to your sin, your freedom from guilt. All of it he gives to us. And this anticipation, and of course with millions this has happened, it has certainly happened in my life, it has been transformative. It is the reason I get up every day. It's the reason I give my life every day or every way that I can to share him with others. It's the reason I delight in being a slave. That's all I am. I'm not a celebrity. Someone recently, they meant no ill by this, and I want them to know if they're here tonight. This has been told me about 3 times in my life, and each time I went in my car and cried afterwards, and they said to me, J. Mark, you know, meeting with you is like meeting with a celebrity. I'm not a celebrity. I'm a slave. I clean bathrooms. I run meals to people. I'd do anything to serve other people because Jesus Christ changed my life. He changed my life. And he's still changing my life. I'm still becoming more and more and more and more like Jesus Christ. The gospel changes everything. Sometimes, I don't know if you've ever felt this way, if you're a Christian here tonight. Have you ever felt for a brief period of your life sort of haunted? Here's what I mean by that. Sometimes this comes at the most inopportune time. Some weeks ago, this happened to me. I'm just going along and I'm enjoying the Lord. And all of a sudden, I don't know why, the devil started bringing up in my mind. Some people call these spiritual attacks. You can call them whatever you want. That's okay. I'm sure that's a part of it. The devil started dragging out some skeletons in my closet. Now, I've told you this before, and let me say it again clearly. There are no skeletons in the closet with God. He knows them all. But the devil was sort of opening up some of the coffins from my past. And it was haunting. It was haunting to the point of tears. To the point of, Lord, I just can't even believe that I was that person. Things that, and I'm sure you have them too. Can I be honest? I'm sure you have them too. Things you don't ever want anyone to know. God knows them. He died for them. And as I was walking, here I am, you know, I'm almost 58 years old. I've been walking with the Lord. The gospel means more to me. I've shared on the love of God, the forgiveness of God, the book of Hebrews, the book of Ephesians, Romans. I mean, I know it. I've lived it. My wife can attest to it. But I don't know why, but during this period, all of a sudden, I felt this just a weight. Oh, my gosh. I'm like, where is this coming from, man? This is just unbelievable. And I just started going over every gospel verse I know, reminding my, and then I started saying it out loud. I started praying, Lord Jesus, thank you. You died. You've forgiven me everything. Everything, past sin, present sin, future sin. Jesus died for it all. I grabbed up my Bible and I just started reading it out loud. It's always helpful in that time. Just read it out loud. And I'm reading the book of Colossians and I'm reading Hebrews and I was just washing my mind again anew, even though every day I think about the gospel. I really do. But boy, it's just so refreshing to remember this is the gospel. This is what Christ paid for. He's taken all my sins of the past, all of them. Which, by the way, when Jesus died, I wasn't born. Neither were you. He died for your whole life's worth of sins. So the ones that are coming 5 years from now, he took all those sins and he separated you and I from them as far as the east is from the west. Or I like the book of Micah. One of the reasons I named my youngest son Micah was to remind me of Micah, that he cast my sin in the depths of the sea. They're there. No one can find them. It's like this deep sunken treasure down in the place where no one can even dive. The sub can't even go. They're there. Gone. No one can see them. They're gone. You ever felt the burden of guilt? It's like 10 trillion pounds on your body. You can feel it. Your heart's kind of sick. Your stomach feels sick. You feel this lump in your throat. Guilt. And it haunts you. And some people try to drink it away, drug it away, sex it away. They try to do all kinds of things. Eat it away. It's guilt. And it gnaws at you, and it gnaws at you, and it gnaws at you. Because you know you did some things you're very ashamed of. Christ sets us free from that. We're going to get into that next week. What does the gospel mean? What does it really mean? The gospel changes everything. Let me show you something. Every person in the world that you see in the world, no matter who they are, rich or poor, famous or not, they're lost without Christ. They're lost. They're rebels against God. And their lives are full of sin. I find it so ironic. I don't know if you've ever thought about this, but you know, it's so interesting. These great diplomats and these ambassadors talk about bringing peace in the world, and they can't even get along with their spouse. Has that not ever like rang your bell a little bit? You're like, yeah, right. This is your third marriage. How are you going to go broker peace in the Middle East when you couldn't even get along with your wife? God, we're such idiots, man. We're imbeciles. We're so arrogant. We can't even get along with the person we live with, the person we stand in front of a crowd and say, I do, and I love you. And we are a culture of liars and divorcers. That's what we become. It's a sham. And we won't admit our depravity. The second thing we won't admit, Romans chapter 6, verse 23 says, for the wages of sin is death. But the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. You cannot earn salvation. And I'm going to read you something. I couldn't even believe this happened. This is like a gift. A gift. Thank you, Michael Bloomberg, former mayor of New York. This was yesterday. Former New York City mayor. Now listen to this really carefully, because this is how most of the world thinks, including most Americans, including almost everyone that's going to be in church buildings on Sunday morning. Former New York City mayor is pledging to spend $50 million this year to push gun control, the New York Times reports. For this and other deeds, such as taking on obesity and smoking, Bloomberg believes he's going to heaven. And I quote, "I'm telling you, if there is a God, when I get to heaven, I'm not stopping to be interviewed. I'm heading straight in. I've earned my place in heaven. It's not even close," Bloomberg told the Times. This is serious. This was no jest. Here's the full context of Bloomberg's heaven quotation. Mr. Bloomberg was introspective as he spoke and seemed both restless and wistful when he sat down for our interview. It was a few days before his 50th college reunion. His mortality had started dawning on him at 72, and he admitted he was a bit taken aback by how many of his former classmates had been appearing in the memoriam pages of the school newsletter. That means, for those of you who don't know the word memoriam, they're dead. Okay? But if he senses that he may not have as much time left as he would like, he has a little doubt about what could await him at Judgment Day. Pointing to his work on gun safety, obesity, and smoking cessation, he said with a grin, "I'm telling you, if there is a God, when I get to heaven, I'm not stopping to be interviewed. I'm heading straight in. I've earned my place in heaven. It's not even close." Bless his heart. I really mean that. I don't mean it facetiously. I don't care for the man. I don't care for his policies. Doesn't matter. It's heartbreaking what he believes. Most of your neighbors believe the same thing. Most of Hindus believe the same thing. Most Mormons believe the same thing. Most Catholics, not all, believe the same thing. You cannot earn your way into heaven, which is the epitome of arrogance and pride. To think for one moment that such sinful, wicked creatures could, of their own volition, please a holy, perfect God is the height of arrogance. And it's spitting on the very cross of Jesus Christ, for which he suffered and died, because it's the only way your sins could be paid for was with the perfect blood of the Lamb of God. I want to close by sharing this with you. I want you to think about this for just a moment, and you'll understand the sense. And then we're going to close in prayer, and you have an opportunity, if you'd like, to accept Christ. So you may say to yourself, you know, Mark, I don't believe that. I don't think Jesus is the only way. I think there are many ways. I'll pray for you, but I humbly tell you, you're wrong. In the United States, let me tell you how silly this is. In the United States, there is a system set up, whether you like it or not, that when you walk into a store, you can't pay for your food with sand. Now, you may be thrilled to believe you've come up with a new way. I love sand. Sand is everywhere. I can get it free. Well, not free. It was a lot of work to dig this sand, and I had to load into wheelbarrows, and I had to carry it on down here. But if you don't mind, bring the manager out. I'd like to pay today with sand. Now, you can hoot and scream and yell and get mad at everybody, but the bottom line is the people in authority have simply made it really clear. You need dollars here. Bye-bye. Leave your food. Bye. Now, of course, in America, you have to work for your dollars. But imagine for a moment, how arrogant would you be if I'm standing at the front door as you walk out and I see you're the 21st person with the sand deal going on. It's these sand believers everywhere. And I go, "Excuse me, I see you got your sand." "Yeah, I do. They didn't take it, did they?" No. You don't have any food, do you? No. How much did your food bill come to? $250. Well, how about I pay it for you? Here's the cash. I'll walk in with you. No, I couldn't take it. I couldn't take it. I dug the sand. But it's free. There is only one payment for sin God accepts, and that's the blood of Jesus Christ. And you can yell and scream all the way to wherever. But you have to understand something. He's standing right outside the door, right outside your life, right outside your home. I paid for it. Just accept the gift. I'll give it to you free. It's not like God has said, okay, do some penance here. Climb Mount Everest. Go feed 285,000 homeless people. Say 27 Hail Marys and 265,000 Our Fathers. And then I'll consider giving you the gift. He's provided everything for every person, for anyone who wants it. It does not matter what you've done. It does not matter what your past is. It does not matter what your beliefs are in the past. All that matters is what you do now with Christ. It's what you do with Christ. He's the Savior of the world, the only one. No other substitute will do. The man in authority has made that decision. He does not bend. He does not break. He does not change his mind. But he is incredibly generous and incredibly merciful. And he has instead given the world his son, because God so loved the world that he gave his son, that anyone, man, woman, or child, Buddhist, Hindu, Muslim, Mormon, whoever you may be, or irreligious, earth worshiper, climatologist, whatever you might be, whoever believes in me, embraces what I did for them, will never perish but have everlasting life. So I'd like you to bow your heads with me. And I know there may be some of you here tonight, you've never personally said, Jesus, I believe you're the Savior of the world. I believe you died for my sin. I believe you rose from the dead. I want you for my Savior. That's all you have to do. You begin a relationship with God by simply inviting him in, acknowledging him, Lord, I've sinned. I've sinned against you. And I realize tonight my eyes have been opened. You paid for my sin. And I ask you to forgive me. I want you to be my Savior. I believe you are the Son of God, the Savior of the world. Now, as I close in prayer, all you have to do, God can hear you as though you're the only one in the room praying. You don't have to pray out loud. You just do this business with God. As I'm praying and closing in prayer, you simply in your own heart say the things that I just said, if you really believe them. But you must believe them in your heart. Heavenly Father, I just want to give you thanks today. I want to praise you today for this gospel weekend. I wish that's what we'd write on our calendar. We ought to start scratching out Easter. The word means nothing to us. Gospel means everything. This is a gospel weekend. This is all the celebration, Lord, the remembrance of the greatest truth, the greatest event in human history, and everything changes because of the gospel, as we'll learn in the weeks to come. Father, I ask you tonight for each person that's here. First of all, for those who may not know you, we're not absolutely certain that tonight, if they went to sleep and they didn't wake up, their body just stopped. If they're not certain they'd be with you in eternity, they'd be with you in heaven, I pray that they would ask you into their heart. They would trust you for their salvation. But Lord, for those that are here tonight, many who do know you, but are not experiencing the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ, I pray that you'd open their eyes through this series. I pray they begin to contemplate the incredible gift that they have been given. They begin to explore through the reading of the New Testament what that gift actually means, that you open the eyes of their heart, that they'd see the hope of their calling, the incredible power that's been given to us to live life today and tomorrow and the purpose that you've given to us. In Jesus' name, amen.